We will now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to Malachi chapter 3. And as the Lord would enable us, we will consider verses 2 and 3. But we'll read from verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Malachi 3, verse 2. The prophet Malachi, as you know, was the last prophet of the Old Testament dispensation before John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's mentioned in the New Testament, but of course the Old Testament dispensation did not end until the death of Christ and the veil in the temple was rent in twain. And so John is considered the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, but apart from him, it was Malachi. And he wound up the revelation of the Old Testament with his prophecy. And there was no more prophet for several hundred years, until the coming of John the Baptist. And so he is here foretelling the coming of Christ. And he is preaching to the church of the Old Testament. And he is saying, you are seeking the Messiah. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He shall come. You profess to be longing for his coming. And you are saying, we've been waiting century after century. We have been waiting thousands of years for his coming. We thought he would come by now, and he still has not come. We are longing for his coming. The cause is so low. We are under the authority of a heathen power. We do not have the kingdom as David and Solomon, as in the days of David and Solomon, that then we had a kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah and Israel was one. But we do not have that kingdom anymore. We just have this small temple, this small rebuilt temple, so small in comparison to Solomon's temple, and we do not have a king. We are under the heel of a foreign power. And the cause is so low. When is Christ going to come? We have been waiting for him for so long. And we thought he would come in our lifetime, but we see no sign of his coming. And so the Lord raises up Malachi to tell them, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Let there be no doubt in your minds. Yes, his coming seems long delayed, but let there be no doubt in your minds. He shall come. Now, you profess to be seeking him. You profess to be seeking this Messiah. That is how Malachi addresses the Jewish church. He says, the Lord whom ye seek. He's not saying that they are sincerely doing it, but this is their profession. They profess to be seeking the Messiah. They profess to be seekers of the Messiah, just like their father Abraham. And they profess to be delighting in the Messiah. And they profess to be eagerly looking forward to his coming. If you asked any member of the church in the time of Malachi, do you look forward to the coming of Christ? Do you look forward to the coming of the Messiah? And they would have looked at you with a strange look. What a strange question. Of course we look forward to the coming of the Messiah. That's the great longing of our hearts. All our lives we've been wanting Messiah to come. Of course we delight at the prospect of his coming. All our fathers have been looking forward to the time of his coming. We grew up listening to our fathers talking about the promises of the coming of the Messiah. And we heard them talking about that first promise in the Garden of Eden. Behold, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And then we heard them talking about the promise of the coming of the Messiah in the time of Jacob, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we heard our father saying, is not the scepter departed from Judah? Are we not getting very close to the coming of Shiloh, the coming of Christ, whose name is peace? That is what Shiloh means. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, come. And we heard our fathers talking about this. We have lost the kingdom. The scepter seems to have largely departed from Judah. Will not Messiah come in our own lifetime? And now we are wondering the same thing. Is he not about to come? We thought he would have come decades ago when we all started noticing our loss of political power, the scepter departing from Judah, and the years drag so slowly by. The delay is agonizing. When is Messiah going to come? And so Malachi takes them at their profession. He says, you profess to be seeking the Messiah. You profess to be delighting in him. But this is the message that I have for you today. Malachi says, who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Who is going to be able to abide it? Who is going to be able to endure it when he does come? You profess to be delighting in Christ. But you will find that when he does come, you will not be able to abide it. You will not be able to endure it. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old. Now that is a very solemn statement. There's a very solemn implication in those words. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. It's not pleasant to him now. That's what Malachi is saying to the Jewish church. It's not pleasant to the Lord now. And there needs to be a thorough refining and purging work before your offerings of worship will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old. Messiah must come, but who may abide? The day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? You have that same language in Psalm 130. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? The implication being, no one shall stand. And that's the implication here. No one shall be able to stand. No one shall be able to endure it when Messiah comes, apart from the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, they'll all stumble at him. They'll all say, we cannot abide this Messiah. We cannot stand to be around him. No, for he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Well, then we would like to consider in the first place a few things about the astonishment at his coming. We'd like to look into this in more depth, the general astonishment of the church when Christ does come, and how that applies to us today. There will be great surprise, Malachi says. There will be a tremendous astonishment and amazement. And everyone will be saying, this is not at all what we expected. And we've been looking forward for thousands of years to the coming of Messiah. Now he's come, and it's astonishing. He is not at all what we thought he would be. Who may abide the day of his coming? Well, that in the first place, the astonishment at his coming. And then, secondly, we will consider a few things about the purpose of his coming. Now, the purpose of his coming is to be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And that will be the first work that he does before reviving his church and pouring out his Holy Spirit. First, he was like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And then he poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so it will ever be in his dealings with the church. And then thirdly, we would like to consider the preparation for his coming. The Lord expects his church to prepare for the coming of Messiah. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that messenger will be like Elijah. He will be like Elijah, calling the people to repentance and reformation. And he is going to be the instrument in my hand to prepare you for the coming of Messiah. In other words, John, I will send John the Baptist, and he will call you to repentance. And that is the only proper way you can be prepared for this Messiah, who will be like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And if you do not respond favorably to the ministry of John the Baptist, then you will not be able to abide the Messiah when he comes. You will say, I cannot endure this. I cannot. He is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And the only way you'll be able to endure the coming of Christ is if you lay to heart John the Baptist's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's only those who are repenting, who are lying low in the dust, they alone will be able to endure the coming of Christ. They alone will be able to abide him. Those who see that they are a mass, just one great lump of sin, these will be able to abide Christ when he comes. Well then, let us look in the first place at the astonishment, the general astonishment, when the Messiah comes. People are astonished when the Lord visits the earth. That is a general fact we find confirmed all throughout the Bible. And the Lord doesn't just come in a visible way where we can see him with our visible eyes. That, of course, is what happened in the incarnation when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They saw him physically. But the Lord visits the earth in other ways too. That cannot be denied. Many, many times the coming of the Lord refers to a coming to the world to judge it. His judgments are the Lord's visits. And we read about that in the Psalms. Behold, the Lord cometh to judge the earth. He'll judge his people with righteousness and equity. And the psalmist calls upon the earth to rejoice at the coming of the Lord. Because he comes to judge the earth, comes he. He'll judge the world with righteousness, the people faithfully. But nonetheless, in general, when he comes to judge the earth, the world is astonished and surprised and amazed. We never expected this. And we see that in the days of Noah. The world could not say that they were totally ignorant about the flood coming. None of them could say, why were we not forewarned about this cataclysmic event? As they were running to the hills and watching the water come up the hills where they were, as they were watching multitudes drowning in the rising flood waters, none of them could say, why weren't we warned? No, we had Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preaching to us for many, many years, warning of judgment to come. But nonetheless, they were totally taken by surprise. That is what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. The world was taken by surprise. They were utterly astonished. They were engaging in lawful business, many of them, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Marriage is honorable and all, as we know from Hebrews. It's an honorable state. It's a lawful act, and this is what they were doing. They were engaging in lawful business, and they were in the days of Lot, buying and selling and planting and building, all things that are lawful in themselves. And they were engaged in all this lawful business until the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And so again, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken completely by surprise when the Lord visited the earth to judge it. And Christ says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is a general fact, that when the Lord comes to judge the earth, multitudes are taken by great surprise, and they are completely astonished. We are completely unprepared for this. We're in the middle of all this business. And now look at the judgments taking place all around us. We are completely unprepared for this. But here, the Lord is saying, not the world will be surprised, but the church shall be surprised when Messiah comes. It's nothing remarkable, really, that the world is taken by surprise when Christ comes to visit the earth. But it's very solemn that when Christ comes to visit his church, the great majority are completely taken by surprise. And that's what Malachi was saying the coming of Christ would be like. When Christ would finally and suddenly come to his temple, the temple representing the church, the temple representing the Jewish church, when he shall come to the Jewish church, the vast majority will be taken by surprise and be greatly astonished. And the reason is, he was not at all what they expected him to be. The Messiah who came was not at all what they thought he would be. He was like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And even the true people of God were at times astonished at Christ when he did come. Like when Christ said, "Hardly, hardly ever shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God." His disciples, his own disciples, were astonished. And when he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee, they were exceedingly amazed and astonished. And they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea should obey him? We never thought the Messiah would work in this way. We never expected to hear such doctrines drop from the lips of the Messiah." So many things that he's saying astonish us that we never expected him to say. All this is relevant to today, because the Lord promises times when he will come to revive his church. And these are times that that the people of God long for, and they pray for, and they yearn for. We've been praying year after year after year that Christ would come and visit us by his Spirit and revive his church. And so we can hear Malachi speaking to us and saying, "Yes, I am speaking to you too. You are seeking the coming of Christ by his Spirit. You are praying for it. You are desiring that Christ would come and revive his church. But do you know what will happen when he does come? Are you prepared for what will happen? Christ will come like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. There are things that he will show you. There are things that he will teach you. There are things that he will do in the earth and in the church that you never expected. There are things that he will teach you about yourself that you never expected. He will open up errors in your mind and in your understanding and practices in your life that you were always so ready to excuse. And you will suddenly see how unspiritual you are, how carnal you are, how earthly you are, how languishing your graces are. Do you know what you are desiring with the coming of Christ to revive his church? You are desiring that fire would come to the church. You are desiring that fuller soap would come to the church, very strong, strong cleansing agent, very powerful cleansing agent. That's how Christ will be when he comes to visit his church. Are you prepared for this? You see, sometimes we might think that when Christ comes to revive his church, it'll be a very pleasant transition. Very smooth, pleasant transition. And things will just very quietly and gently start to blossom as the rose. Yes, the Bible uses that language. And yes, that's what happened when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But what happened before that? Christ coming and teaching and saying things that made the Jewish church say, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And that's what will happen when Christ comes to visit his church, when he will begin to open up what his word requires of us, when he begins to open up what is in our hearts, when he begins to open up what holiness is. There will be many saying, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When they begin to have it opened up to them, just what is in the human heart, the deceitfulness and depravity of the human heart, many will be saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When it's opened up to them, just what Christ requires of them in their practice, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And that's what will precede an outpouring of the Holy Spirit when at last the wilderness will blossom as the rose. So we come, secondly, to the purpose of his coming. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He came to the Jewish church that attended synagogue every Sabbath day. They heard the law of Moses read every Sabbath day. They were a knowledgeable people. They thought they knew the truth. They thought they knew what God required of them. They could say with a semblance of truth, "We are not like the Gentiles. We are markedly different from the Gentiles. Our life, our appearance, our manner of dress, our conduct, our beliefs are markedly different from the world. No one can dispute that. And it's because we go to synagogue every Sabbath day and we hear the word of God read and expounded to us." But when Christ came, they found him like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And many of them could not abide it. And Jesus had to say towards the close of his earthly ministry, "They hate me because now they have no cloak for their sin." What they thought were virtues, I have shown to be vices. What they thought was righteousness, I have shown to be like filthy rags. What they thought was sound doctrine, I have showed is just mere tradition. What they thought were good works, I have shown that they are now but splendid sins. What they thought was a holy life, I have shown is just a whited sepulcher, very beautiful to look upon, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. I have showed them the emptiness of their profession, and now they have nowhere to hide. And now they want to destroy me. They have found me like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and they cannot abide me. And they shall soon say, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Yes, and even the true disciples who were in Christ's presence day after day, they too found him like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And it was very humbling. He knew what they would be talking about. "What was it that you were disputing about by yourselves on the way?" He knew what they were talking about. And he knew it wasn't good. It was about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He heard about their ambition. He noticed their pride. Even though he may not have been physically present, he heard their conversation, and it was not good. And so they found him to be like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And so it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to his church. When he comes to his church, the Lord's people won't be saying, "Ah, we were right all along, and they were wrong. Ah, the Lord has finally put those people in their place and vindicated me." No, it won't be like that. He'll be like a refiner's fire to everyone. And everyone will see they have countless reasons to lie in the dust before the great refiner and purifier. Every child of God, when when Christ comes to his church to revive it by his Spirit, all of them will have to say, to me belong shame and confusion of face. The Lord has revealed heart plagues in me that I never saw. The Lord has opened up to me just how earthly minded I am, just how self-seeking I am, just how much I love this present evil world, just how much I love ease. He has opened up to me just how slow I am to deny myself, how unwilling I am to suffer, to bear the cross of Christ. All this he has showed me. He has showed me just how much I fear men, how weak my own resolves are. And so every child of God, from the most sanctified to the least, will see countless reasons to lie in the dust before the refiner and the purifier. And that's why Malachi says, who may abide? Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Will Peter be able to stand? The greatest, the leading disciple of Christ, will he be able to stand when the refiner appeareth? No, he will fall down at Jesus' knees, and he will say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The greatest believers on earth in themselves will not be able to stand when Christ appears in his church to revive it. It will be a humbling time for everyone. Everyone will see just how poor and needy they are. Everyone will see just how proud and carnal and earthly minded they've been, and how unfaithful they have been, and how lacking in courage they have been. He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And when he comes, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now here is a very vivid image. He will come to his church. He will see genuine believers who are like silver. And they will be precious to him. And he will value them and delight in them as we value and delight in a precious metal. When he comes to his church, he'll make that very clear, how much he delights in humble, genuine godliness. But when he comes, he will see dross clinging to his silver. And he will look at the dross clinging to the silver. And he will say, the only way this dross can be removed from the silver is to put it into the fire, because the dross is cleaving very tightly to the silver, and nothing but a fire can separate the dross from the silver. And there will be a process involved when I come to my church. And it will not necessarily be a process that's over in a day. The silver is put into the fire for a time. In fact, for so long a time that the refiner has to sit down. He doesn't say, well, here's a little dross on the silver. I'll just pick up my tongs and I'll stand before the fire, put it in for a few seconds and take it out. No, there's enough. I see there's so much dross here that I will have to pull up a chair and sit down by the fire and hold the silver in the fire. And that's what it will take to separate the dross from this precious believer whom I delight in more than silver and gold. I will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now let no trembling believer quake and lose heart at these words, because there is comfort in them too. The refiner will sit beside the fire so he can keep his eye on the silver in that fire and watch carefully over it so that it is not too long in the fire. He will make sure it's having its refining and purging effect. He will make sure that the silver is not being harmed in any way by the fire, that only the dross is coming off in the fire. That's what this refiner will make sure happens. We were singing in Psalm 66, he brought us through fire and water to a wealthy place. He always brings his people through the fire. They're not always in it. They're always brought through it, and then they're brought to a wealthy place. But even more comfortingly, he's with them in the fire. He's right beside them as they're in the fire, making sure that there's no real harm being done to them as they're in the fire, that only the dross is coming off in the fire. So he's watching very tenderly over his people when they're in the fire, and his eye is never off them when they're in the fire. And this must be laid to heart by every child of God. Hold on to this and never forget it. There's so many biographies, you flip through them, and it starts off with the beginning of the believer's life. And often, there's a lot of joyous times early on in the life of that believer. And everything looks so promising and so happy and so hopeful. And they're so full of life and joy. And the Lord does that to encourage them, of course. But then you read through the biography, and sooner or later, they come into a point in their life when they're put into the fire. And life gets very, very, very complex and trying. And sometimes they seem to be very confused and discouraged. I never thought that this would happen. Why is all this happening in my life and in the church? Might be a story of a missionary or a minister begins his ministry and everything is going so well at first, and everything seems so promising at first, and then this problem happens in the church, and that problem happens in the church. And after a while, he's very confused. What is happening? Why is the Lord allowing this to happen in his church? Why are all these setbacks happening? Why is my beloved church that I've given my life to embroiled in such controversy and trouble? Why is this? And it's then that the believer has to call to mind this very verse. This is what the Lord said he would do when he would visit his church and revive it. He would put it into the fire. And that's what he's doing right now. He's putting us into the fire. And he's beside us. He's sitting down beside us, as it were, watching us every second, making sure that the fire does no real harm, that only the dross is coming off and none of the silver. And so let me hold on. Let me cleave to the Lord. Let me cleave to his promises in these troubled times. Let me cleave to him and keep looking to him as the all-wise refiner, who's right beside me, his eye ever upon me. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The sons of Levi, of course, were the religious teachers in Israel. And so think it not strange if you see ministers in deep trials at times. The Lord has said he would do that. They might be trials in their providence or sicknesses in their body. They may be very unwell at times. And it's because the refiner is refining them to fit them for the work that he has for them, so that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, so that they will be able to speak to the case of believers who are in similar trials themselves. And sometimes the trials of ministers are very spiritual. We heard a story of a minister in Scotland, deeply tried by atheistic thoughts, fiercely tempted that there was no God. And being tempted like this right before he was to stand up and preach. How can I stand up to preach when I have all these temptations to atheism in my own mind? Yes, the Lord puts his ministers in the fire. Sometimes even when they're going into the pulpit, they're in the fire and nobody knows it. That's why, brethren, we beseech you to pray for us. We are Satan's targets, and Satan sees us on the front lines. He's determined to come between us and the Word, to come between us and the throne of grace, to do all he can to distract us from the Word and the throne of grace, and he's determined to make us fall so that he can bring down many others with us. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And while this is all true, that he must take, it might seem like extreme measures to refine us of the dross that cleaves to us, at the same time, he will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. To the soul that does not rebel against Christ's dealings with him, the soul that says, Lord, I desire to submit to this fiery trial in my life, to the church that says, Lord, we desire to submit to thy will in these fiery trials that we are in, they will discover, when they submit, the tenderness and gentleness of Christ. When the believer is saying, I see not how I'm going to keep going in this fiery trial. I don't know if I can go on a day longer in this trial. When the church is saying, I don't know if we can go on another year like this, but we are in the hands of the refiner. And Lord, all we desire is to submit to thee and thy dealings and give us grace to persevere and to cleave to thee at all times. And the believer or the church that is enabled to do that will discover in the fire the tenderness and the gentleness and the love of Christ. They will hear him saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I will bring thee through this fire. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will make sure that nothing but dross comes off in this fire, that the fire will do you no real harm. I will uphold you in the fire. I am with you in this fire. I will never forsake you. And they will hear Christ saying to them, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will uphold thee. I will hold thine hand as you are in this fire." And when you feel too weak, just take a step more in this fiery trial that you're in. I will pick you up and I will carry you. For even to your old age, I am He, and I will carry you to the very end. And then you will look back and you will say, "He has led me forth by a right way, that I might dwell in a city of habitation." And then they are glad when at last they have come to their desired haven. Well then, this is a little of the refiner. And his name is Jesus. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save them from the guilt of their sins, to save them from the punishment of their sins. And to do that, he made an atonement for them on the cross. But he came also to save them from the pollution of sin. And to save them from the pollution of sin, he comes as a purifier and as a refiner. And what we need, friends, is to see that there's nothing so sweet and so wonderful as to have sin separated from our souls. To have the love of sin mortified in the heart. To have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life crucified. Nothing so precious as to be crucified to the world and the world to us. And the believer will be saying, there's nothing so sweet as this, to say, "I am crucified with Christ, and I glory in the cross of Christ, for it is by that cross I am crucified to the world, and the world to me. The gains and the losses that I experience in the world, the cheers I get and the jeers that I get, the praise that I get, the reproach that I get, I can all look at with unholy indifference. Whether I get reward or whether I get reproach, it doesn't matter. I am crucified with Christ, and I am crucified to the world. Christ is my portion. Christ is all my salvation and all my desire." That's what the believer is enabled to say at times when the Lord has him in the fire and is purging him of the love of sin and the love of the world. It's in those times he's looking up out of the fire, he's looking up to heaven, and he's saying, "Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none." Yes, then he's offering up an offering in righteousness. And how the Lord delights in that offering. Lord, nothing makes me so miserable as to see sin cleaving to me and my heart cleaving to sin. That ultimately is the cause of all my unhappiness. I am cleaving to sin, and sin is cleaving to me. It's not thy word that makes me miserable. It is not thy providence that makes me miserable. It is not who thou art that makes me miserable. It is not thy demands, thy commandments that make me miserable. None of that is the cause of my sorrow. Nothing to do with Jesus Christ is the cause of my troubles. It all comes down to this. The cause of all my troubles is I am cleaving to sin, and sin is cleaving to me. Therefore, come, thou refiner, and do whatever it takes to separate the dross from my soul. Then I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will delight in the God of my salvation. Then losses and crosses will make no real difference to me, because I will be cleaving to Christ, and Christ will be cleaving to me. Yes, that's what happens. When the Lord puts his children in the fire to purge the dross from them, and then not so much sin is cleaving to them, and they're not cleaving so much to sin, and the outcome is they're cleaving more tightly to Christ. And then they can look with a holy indifference at the losses, the crosses, and the disappointments of this life. I have Christ in my arms. I have the Creator in the arms of faith. What could I have more than Christ? I have something infinitely more precious than gold and silver, than even family and friends. I have the God of the families of all the earth in the arms of faith. So it is our wisdom to say, come, thou refiner, come, thou purifier, I desire to put myself in thy loving hands. And the church is wise when she says, Lord, I put myself into thy loving hands. Purge me by thy word and spirit. Purge ignorance from my mind through thy word. Give more light upon thy word, and ignorance shall be removed from our understanding. And show us how to glorify thee. Show us what is right, and show us what is wrong, that our lives might be more conformed to what Christ desires and Christ wants. Now the time is going from us, and we must hasten on to consider, thirdly, the preparation for the coming of Christ. Here Malachi is speaking to those who profess to be seeking Christ. They profess to be eagerly looking forward to his coming. And he speaks to us as well, eagerly looking forward to the coming of Christ to revive his church. And we've learned that in desiring Christ to come and revive his church, he's going to come and be like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So the wise question to ask is, how can we prepare for the coming of the refiner and the purifier? Well, how did the Lord prepare his church of old for the coming of Christ when Christ came in the flesh? He sent John the Baptist. And he sent John the Baptist to preach a very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. See that repentance be an exercise in your own soul. And then you will be able to abide the coming of this refiner and this purifier. And we would lay down the counsel that Solomon lays down in the book of Proverbs when he says, "Cease, my son, from hearing the counsel that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Now there's a lot in that. There's a lot of ways we could apply that proverb, but here's one way to apply it. Cease from those books that cause you to err from experimental godliness. The books that might provide some intellectual entertainment and give you perhaps a little knowledge about Bible facts and so on. These things are useful in their place. But seek out those books that stir up spiritual life in your soul. Read those books that stir you up to pray. It might be a biography. It might be one of the Puritans. These are books that will not cause you to err from the words of knowledge. There's so much literature and so much on the internet that has things in it that are good, but it leaves you quite content with where you're at spiritually. And it takes away desire to grow in grace, and it takes away desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is counsel that causes to err, when it's tickling our intellects, but it's not stirring us up to follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Read those books that are stirring you up to repentance, to repent of our carnal mindedness, our love of the world, our love of ease, our avoidance of the cross. Read soul-stirring books. Seek out soul-stirring preaching. That's what the Lord sent to his church before he came himself. He sent John the Baptist to call to repentance. And that's how we believe the Lord will revive his church in our own day. It will be preceded by men who are like John the Baptist, who call to repentance. Repentance of heart sins, repentance of sins in our practice, sins in our worship, whatever it may be. These are the kind of men that the Lord will send first before he revives his church, and pray that the Lord would raise up many men who are fearless like John the Baptist and faithful in calling for repentance of all sin, whether it be in the heart or in the life, or in our religious exercises, whatever it may be, pray for those to be raised up who would cry aloud and spare not, because they will prepare us best for the coming of Christ, who will be like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, stir us up to call upon thy name. Arouse us, we pray thee, to seek the spiritual benefit of our souls today. We pray, O Lord, that thou hast come. Save us from the power of sin. Save us from the guilt of sin. Save us from the pollution of sin. For this is the ultimate cause of all unhappiness. Deliver us from the power of unbelief. Come, thou purifier and refiner. Try us as gold is tried. Refine us as silver is refined. But, first unite us to Christ. For we are nothing but dross apart from him. Unite us, refine us. Give us grace to put ourselves entirely in thy hands. Rouse us, stir us up this day, and wash away our sins. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us now sing in conclusion from Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Beginning at verse 1. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities I must confess, prevail against me do, but as for our transgressions, them purge away shalt thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makes approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thy abundant grace, with thy and with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy place. O God of our salvation, thou in thy righteousness, by fearful works unto our prayers, thine answer dost express. Therefore the ends of all the earth, and those afar that be upon the sea, their confidence, O Lord, will place in thee. We'll sing four stanzas from verse 4. Psalm 65 from verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose.